we have just read, Romans 8:27-32, we will focus our attention on the verse 28, which has a lot of good things and encouragement for our spiritual well-being, but there are also things that speaks on the other side, okay, on the other side of the coin. But I will focus tonight on just one side of the old things that works together for good. I would like to read once more verse 28 of Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, this one verse of the Bible, verse 28, is one of the Bible verses that everyone seems to be familiar and everyone seems to misquote as well and misunderstand. People will often just sort of shrug their shoulders with an attitude of fatalism and say, oh, well, all things work together for good, implying that this applies to all people, no matter who they are or what they believe. That is exactly what this verse does not say. What it says is, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But I want you to notice the limitation in this verse. All things do work together for good, but only for a certain group of people. And the group this principle works for is those who believe or who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Now, dearly beloved, tonight I would like to emphasize for us to consider the first best things or good things that work together for good to the godly or the redeemed people of God. And here we shall show in this part of the verse both the best things and the worst things, which I will be privileged next time to share to you those worst things, because we have already experienced a lot of worst things in life. And I'm afraid it's going to get worse in the future, and we should be prepared for those worst things to come. But for our encouragement, we would like to consider with the best things. First of all, there are two aspects of the best things that we should take note, and that is God's attributes that works to get together for good to the godly. And the mercy, secondly, is the mercy of God that continually works together for good to the godly. But first of all, we'll come first to the first one, which is God's attributes that works together for good to the godly. And there are three aspects that we can notice from God's attributes that work together for good for us, his redeemed people. First one is God's power works for good in our daily lives. It is a glorious power that is intimated in Colossians 1:11. And it is engaged for the good of the elect. God's power works for good in supporting us in trouble. And this is further intimated to us in Deuteronomy 33:27. Underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Mm-hmm. Questions we may ask in reading the past providence of God in the life of the great personalities that God uses to demonstrate His providence. What upheld Daniel in the lion's den? What about Jonah in the belly of the whales? What about the three Hebrews who were jailed and then put in the furnace? This safety of these needy souls is only attributable to the power of God. There's nothing else. We can see, as we read them in the past, that they are powerless, they are helpless, but they prayerfully seek God's help. Amen. So it's only the power of God that made them safe. Is it not strange to see a Bruce Reed grow and flourish? Well, the Bruce Reed are those expressed in the Bible which refers to the men who are so-called sinners as well, and they have experienced various trials in their lives. This reminds us also that when we call to God, how weak every Christian is able to face the circumstances of trials and struggle in his life. Not only to endure affliction, but to rejoice in it. Some Christians cannot rejoice in their affliction, but God's plan is that we must view our affliction the way God views them, as we have read in verse 28, that all things work together for good. There's a good translation in J.B. Phillips. I think God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The Christian who is struggling is upheld by the arms of the Almighty, which 2 Corinthians intimated to us, chapter 12, verse 9. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The power of God works for us by supplying all our needs and daily wants. God creates comforts when the means fail it. He that brought food to the prophet Elijah by ravens will bring sustenance to his people. God can preserve the oil in the jug in 1 Corinthians 17:14, when the prophet Elijah met this family who had only oil enough to bake a cake for herself and her son. But God, through Elijah, God's providence, that the oil in the cruse or in the jug will continue to flow. It's good to imagine that. What a miracle would that be? The Lord made the sun of A.S. Dial go 10 degrees backward. So when our outward comforts are declining, and the sun is almost setting, God, through His providence, often causes a revival and brings the sun many degrees backward. The power of God also subdues our corruption. Micah 7:19 intimates to us, He that subdue our iniquities is the God of our salvation. Is your heart sometimes hard? Are you experiencing unbelief? God will dissolve that stone in your heart through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have to confess our unbelief and doubts and our waywardness and our going back to sin. Christ's blood is the only one that can soften our hearts, because we are asking for forgiveness, because sin continues to harden one's heart. So that whenever we sin, the promise in 1 John 1:9 is that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our sin to the precious blood of the Lamb. Further, the power of God conquers our enemies. He stains the pride and breaks the confidence of our adversaries. In Psalm 2:9, says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." There is a rage in the enemy. Remember that. We are facing a spiritual battle moment by moment. When God begins a good work in our heart, the enemy also try to disrupt that, try to destroy what God is doing in our lives, so that the malice in the devil will continue. The continuous tactics of the devil will make us discouraged at all costs. But greater is He that is in us than the one that's in the world. And that greater is the power of God that is in us through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's power is on the side of His church as well. Happy art thou, O Israel, O people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of thy help and the sword of thy excellency. According to Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. And the second good things that under the attributes of God that works together for good is that the wisdom of God works for good. The wisdom of God works for good. God's wisdom is our oracle, is our daily wisdom or knowledge that should instruct us. That's why the emphasis, whenever we read the Bible or do the devotional, we are encouraged to read the Word of God. And we are encouraged to pray. Because reading the Word of God is God's way of speaking to us. And in prayer, we are in turn speaking to God, giving all our supplications and praises and thanksgiving, and that all the concerns of our lives. As He is mighty God, so also is He the great counselor, which is described in Isaiah 29, verse 6. We must go to this counselor. We must not go to anyone for advice. We must go to God first and pray, so that God will use godly men, if necessary, to advise us according to God's oracle. If we go to man first, we will surely fail. But we must go to our greatest counselor, God Himself, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are oftentimes in great darkness of decision making day by day. And there are times that we face that difficult decision. And in matters of intricate involvement on our part, so that we will make no mistake, that will cost us greatly at present and in the future. And doubtful things that faces us as well, which we don't know the way to take day by day. But here comes our great counselor. Here comes the light that we need, according to Psalm 32, verse 8. I will guide thee with mine eye. The eye that is referred to here is referring to God's wisdom. I will guide thee with mine eye. Are you setting your eyes to human wisdom? It's so easy when you want quick answers to our difficulties and every decision, every advice that we need to the different struggles that we face day by day. But God's eyes is upon us. I will guide thee with mine eye. So why is it the saints can see farther than most quick-sighted politicians? Because they foresee the evil when we are guided by God's wisdom and hide themselves from these evil forces. They see Satan's false argument. Oh, we have them day by day. But God's wisdom is the pillar of fire to go before and guide us. Let's remember that. God's wisdom is the pillar of fire to go before God and seeking God's wisdom to guide us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The third good thing that that works together for good under the attributes of God is that the goodness of God works for good to the godly. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. The goodness of God is the spiritual sunbeam or ray of light to melt the heart into tears. Have you experienced before God in repentance shedding tears? I'm not saying that we should be crying all the time, but this is the real expression of real repentance before God. When David experienced this untimely or unguarded moment of his life in Psalm 51, when he committed that sin, you know what he cried before God? Oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, he said. You know what it's like when the Holy Spirit leaves a believer? It will lead all the time to sin and wickedness. And it will lead a person or a Christian to love sin more than God, wisdom. That's why when David asked God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, restore the joy of my salvation, he said. What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and self-control. And when the Holy Spirit is sad and, as it were, leave us because we love sin than the wisdom of God, then we are helpless unless we go to God in repentance and confess those sin, like David. We will not be revived. Only confessing those sin, asking God to fill us with His Holy Spirit in full repentance of our sin. Oh, sometimes David says, or our soul says, has God been so good to me? Has He reprieved me so long from hell? And shall I grieve His Holy Spirit anymore? Shall I sin against the goodness of God? The goodness of God works for good, as it ushers in all blessings, especially when we completely turn around from the love of sin into the newness of life to our Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. The favors we receive are the silver streams which flow from the fountain of God's goodness. No wonder the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man who trusts in Thee." May that portion will continue to encourage us as we go to the next attributes, which is one of the second good things or best things that God works together for good to the godly or to His redeemed people. The mercies of God, number one, humbles every true believer. The mercies of God humbles every true believer. I would like to intimate to you the experience of King David in 2 Samuel 7:18. As King David went and sat before God in the sanctuary and said to God, "Is Hathor need of God to humble himself?" And let us learn from this. David said before God, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my father's house that thou hast brought me thus far? Lord, why is such honor conferred upon me that I should be the king of Israel? That I, who followed the sheep as a shepherd, should I go in and out before thy people?" He continually intimates to God secretly, only him before God. He said, "Lord, what am I that I should be better with me, that it should be better, I should say, that it should be better with me than others?" In other words, all the different advantages that he had as a king before the people of God, before the people he governed, which is the nation Israel. He continually said to God, "Oh Lord, that should I drink of the fruit of the vine when others drink not only a cup of wormwood?" That's a fruit or a vine that is so bitter that is being used for tea today. But it serves as something that is useful for our appetite. But I won't go to that. But that's just, I gathered about wormwood. "Shall I continue to drink the fruit of the vine when others drink not only a cup of wormwood, but a cup of blood or suffering to death? What am I, Lord, that I should have those mercies which others want as well and just deserve to experience, who are better than I? Lord, why is it that notwithstanding all my unworthiness, a fresh tide of mercy comes to me every day?" He remembers that mercy. But he feels that sense of humility before God because he knows that he's experiencing sin in his leadership as a king. There are a lot of failures in his life as well as a king. But God is merciful to him. And we know that experience in Psalm 51, which paid him a dear price as a king. But God turned him around to be a revived king. So the mercies of God make us sinners proud, but the saint of God is enabled by the Holy Spirit to be humble. another aspect of the mercies of God is that the mercies of God have a melting influence upon our individual soul. They dissolve the heart in love to God. God's judgment make us fear Him. Is there a moment in which we don't fear the judgment of God? Sometimes we don't fear the judgment of God. We just fill our minds that God is our great judge. But the judgment of God faces us if we remain continually to love sin. So that God's judgment will continue to teach us lesson to fear Him. His mercies make us love Him. How was Saul, the first king of Israel? How was Saul brought upon by kindness? How did his kindness finally dawn upon him, to David? Well, David had him at the advantage. You know why? Because he might have cut off not only the skirt of Saul's robe, but he could have beheaded him as well, because he was resting in the cave. And David and his men are just few feet away from him. And yet, the anointed of God was still respected by David. Yet he spared his life. This kindness on the part of King David, when he was chased at all costs by King Saul, melted King Saul's heart. After their conversation, when King Saul went out of the cave, King David also knelt before him. And when he said that God will judge between us. Why do you believe people? False presumption, false news about me that I am planning to do you harm. That's not true, he said. God will be the judge between us. And then when King Saul heard all the evidence that King David does not have any plan to undermine his authority and his power, King Saul, in front of him, he probably looking up to heaven, closing his eyes, he said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted his voice and wept, according to 1 Samuel 24, verse 16 following. Such a melting influence as God's mercy, or possesses God's mercy. We must be melted before God when we repent of our sin. We must cry to God like King David, repent of his sin. It makes the eyes drop with tears of love. This is the act of God's mercy. And that is true repentance. And that is the true kindness that we show to others when we need to be merciful, for continuous tolerance and love of Christ in our hearts. The mercies of God make the heart thankful as well. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation, intimated Psalms 116, verse 12 to 13. David, in these verses, alludes to the people of Israel who at their peace offering in the temple or tabernacle used to take up in their hands and give thanks to God for their past deliverances and present deliverances at that time. every mercy from God is the alms of free grace, or abundance of grace, or sovereign grace of God. And when God grant us that sovereign grace, this enlarges the soul in full gratitude and thankfulness for God's deliverances. A good Christian's art is not a graveyard to bury God's mercies, but it must be a temple to sing His praises. That's why we sing these praises, the Psalms particularly, that teaches us how to rejoice, to keep thanking God for His mercy and grace that He provides for us day by day. And the other two spiritual mercies that also works together for good is the Word of God preached, which works for our good. And we must remember this. The Word of God being preached continually works for good. It is the savor of our life because the Word of God continue to impress upon us that our total dependence is the wisdom that comes from God's Word and our protection. When we equip our minds with the Word of God, no wonder the psalmist says, Thy Word have I kept in my heart that I should not sin against Thee. This is the power of God. It is the soul-transforming Word. It assimilates the heart into Christ's likeness. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ read also, there's no book like the Bible, but there are scrolls in the Old Testament. Scrolls in the Old Testament that He reads. And those Word of God, which were written now in the form of book, which contains 66 books of the Bible, they produce assurance of our salvation into our soul and God's promises. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. 1 Thessalonians continue to echo before us, chapter 1, verse 5. And these gospel truths are the chariots of our salvation. Without the gospel truths, we haven't heard the good news of salvation. Therefore, we must continue to enrich ourselves to the gospel truths of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second mercies that works together for good is the prayer of the saints. Works together for good. Prayer is the bellows of the affection. You know that bellows, it is a part of music instrument, like the organ. It has a chamber which is flexible on both sides, and there is a tube at the end or at the bottom. When it is pressed, it actually produces the right tone, the desired tone. And that is how prayer causes our hearts to experience. Prayer blows up holy desires and ardor or affection of the soul. Prayer has the power with God. Isaiah heard the voice of God in Isaiah 45:11. Command ye me, God told him. Command ye me. In other words, ask of me. Are we compelled to ask God? There is another verse which just suddenly flashed in my mind. It's Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you have not experienced before. I pray that we will seek God's word and listen. O man, ye me, God told Isaiah. And Jeremiah also experienced that. Call unto me, and I'll show you great mighty things which you have not experienced before. Prayer is a key that unlocks the treasury of God's mercy and wisdom and guidance. It assuages the intemperate, the impatient heart, and the swellings of the gathering lust of the flesh. Prayer is the Christian's gun, which he discharges against his enemies. Prayer is the sovereign medicine of the soul. According to 1 Timothy 4:5, prayer sanctifies every mercy. It is the dispeller or remover of sorrow. You know why? By bending the grip before God, by crying before God, all our sorrows and pain. We must learn that experience before God. We must learn how to cry before God and talk to Him about our grief and our struggle as a believer in our pilgrimage on this earth. And when we do that, it eases the heart. It gives comfort to the heart. That's why it's a medicine for our soul. How does the promise of God works for good? Well, they are the food for our faith. And that which strengthens faith, that works together for good. The promises are the milk of faith. Faith sucks nourishment from God's word, from the promises of God's word. And every child, as they experience when they are baby, that they receive milk from their mother. Jacob feared exceedingly. In Genesis 32:7, his spirit were ready to faint. But now he goes to the promise. Lord, thou hast said, thou wilt do me good. In Exodus 32:12. This promise was his food. He got so much strength from this promise that he would be able to wrestle with the Lord until all night in prayer, and would not let him go until he had blessed him. Finally, brethren, this one verse that we concentrate our thoughts in, Romans 8:20, had so much to say for our spiritual encouragement, that this is too wonderful to behold if we take all the things that is expressed in 8:28, that if we take all things absolutely as ours, as far as the believer is concerned, it means that there is nothing in heaven, on earth, or hell which can frustrate the good and perfect will which the Lord purposes for his children. All evil is under his power. Remember that. And under his control and direction. Although he hates evil with perfect hatred, that does not prevent him to manipulate sinlessly to serve his high and holy purposes, as he did in allowing his son to be crucified on the cross. And all because those who love him know that they are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. May the truths of this encouraging word of God will encourage us this week and the rest of our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.